Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for what you've done for us in the name of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for all the blessings that are in Christ Jesus and for the relationships we have among the brothers and sisters in Christ because of him. Father, we thank you for this cool weather and the blessings that it brings. We thank you for you being there when we need your comfort. And we thank you for our brothers and sisters who are able to love us and that we in turn show love to. And thank you for the opportunities that you give us to share your word with others and to be a light to this world and by the way that we live. We ask forgiveness for our sin, knowing that we are forgiven in Christ Jesus. And we ask these things in his name. Amen.
We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the regular worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. Especially would we like to welcome Radio 1630 AM North Texas. We're on at 11 o'clock and 5 o'clock on 1630 AM. Radio Abilene, Radio Searcy, Arkansas, covering most of Arkansas. Oklahoma City, covering all of Oklahoma. Kansas City covering there and Topeka, Kansas, most of central Kansas and all of Missouri, Mobile, Alabama, Pensacola, Florida, Shreveport, Louisiana, Augusta, Georgia, Albuquerque and Santa Fe, New Mexico, and of course Nashville, Tennessee. We're on twice there on Sunday at 11:30 to 12:30 and then 4 p.m. to 5 p.m. And, of course, we're on worldwide Christian radio that goes out twice every Sunday to all the earth, the first broadcast, and to three-quarters of the earth, the next broadcast. You realize that just on worldwide Christian radio, not counting all these 16 stations in the United States, if only one in a million are listening, we've got 10,000 listening right now to our radio broadcast. We'd like to ask our brother Paul Lockman to give us a brief rundown on his trip to India, and then he's going to expound on that in depth on the 28th of this month. Go ahead, tell us about India.
We had a very encouraging trip to India this time. We had four daytime meetings, too, in a village of Sathapally, where we had about 250 in attendance. And we also had a meeting in Hindupur and one in Puttaparthi, which is the home of Sai Baba. We baptized 24, including two denominational preachers. We had lessons on authority and how it applies to the church and to worship and to our personal lives. Because of the generosity of those who here at Main Street and others, we were able to purchase 350 full Bibles. This is a copy of those, and 450 New Testaments. The lessons were very well received. The trip went well. It was a blessing for many people, the Indian preachers, and a blessing for us. And I'm looking forward to presenting more to you in the near future. Thank you.
Isn't that a report to you that we have 165,014 hits on our website last month and downloaded 25,559 sermons. I'm beginning to have a little reaction to the radiation, and I'm begin to develop a hoarseness and a sore throat. So y'all put up with me for a while. I'll know the 15th this month whether we got this cancer beat or not. We're studying the peaceful kingdom of God. We first began studying in Isaiah 2. And I want to go back and get you caught up, get you thinking right. about what we're studying about. We'll be studying mainly in Isaiah 11 today. But let's go back and think about in Isaiah 2. And the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And so this prophecy is going to be about Judah. The Messiah is going to be born to the house of Judah. He'll be a descendant of Judah. And Jesus was a descendant of Judah and of Jerusalem. This prophecy is going to take place in Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days. Now, Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and said, this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days. So the last days began with the day of Pentecost in A.D. 30. 50 days, Pentecost means 50. 50 days after the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And so, and it shall come to pass in the last days, in the Christian age, in other words, that the mountain of the Lord's house, then we studied this metaphor, mountain of the Lord's house. And it's God speaking in poetic language, figurative language, telling us that the Lord's house, this church that Jesus is going to build, when he said, upon this rock will I build my church, this church is going to be like a mountain, and it's going to be the Lord's house. That the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. We have a divine teacher. God himself taught us. In John 6, verse 44, Jesus asked the Pharisees, have you never read? And they shall all be taught of God. And so how are we taught of God? Well, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 tells us that God hath in these last days, there it is again, showing that the Christian age is the last days, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law. The holy mountain in Jerusalem is Zion, figurative of the church, goes forth the law, and the new law in the Christian age is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy might, and thy love thy neighbors thyself. Shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And Jesus had told the apostles to tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you're clothed or endued with power from on high. And he shall judge among the nations. He's doing that right now, judging among all the people. And nations here, this word nation, it comes from the Greek that means ethros, it means ethnic people. All people are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. White people, black people, brown people, Indians, people from India, people from China, people from all over the earth are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation, ethros, ethnic people, shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So the question becomes, is this literal or is this figurative? Is this saying that there'll never be war throughout all of history? Or is it saying that the American Church of Christ will not try to conquer the Mexican Church of Christ with the sword, or try to conquer the French Church of Christ with the sword. Well, that's what it's saying, is ethnos, ethnic people, and so this is figurative language. Because Jesus told us in Matthew 24, verse 6, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." There's going to always be wars. So this is how people in the church need to conduct themselves to one another. They need to be at peace with one another. In Isaiah 1:9, we've never been told that everybody's going to be saved. In Isaiah 1:9, it says, "Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we would have been as Sodom and we would have been as Gomorrah." In 2 Corinthians 5:10, we see that verse. It's telling us that Jesus is judging now, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. As we get to the 10th chapter of the book of Isaiah, we'll begin reading now in Isaiah 10, verse 32. "As yet he remaineth at Nob, that day he will shake his hand against the mount of the daughter of Zion, the hill of Jerusalem." The Assyrians are the world army. They're the world nation that rules the world, not Syria with an S. This is Assyria, Assyria. It's up in what is now modern northern Iraq. And so the Assyrian Empire, Nineveh, the great prophet Jonah went to Nineveh and they preached and they repented. That was a couple of hundred years before. And now a guy named Sennacherib is king of Assyria, and he is in charge, and Assyria has attacked Israel, the state of Israel, and they have conquered them and their capital city of Samaria, and all of the 10 lost tribes are taken into captivity, and they have taken 46 walled cities in Jerusalem, in Judea, and only Jerusalem has not been captured by them, and 200,156 Jews from Judah have been taken as prisoners of war back to Assyria, along with the 10 lost tribes. And so he sends his ambassadors, Sennacherib does, who makes fun of God at the walls of Jerusalem. And Hezekiah, the good Jewish king, prays to the Lord along with Isaiah. And that night, the angel of the Lord came and wiped out the Assyrian army, 135,000 of them died. A Greek historian, Herodotus, tells us that they got a plague and that they died. But we don't know how they died, but they died. God got them some way. And so this haughty king of Assyria stops 2 miles short at Nob. And the prophet tells us that he's going to do that. 10:32. "And yet he that remaineth in Nob that day, he shall shake his hand against the mount of the daughters of Zion in the hill of Jerusalem." So this king will shake his fist against them. And verse 33. "Behold, the Lord of hosts shall lop the brow with terror, and the high ones of stature shall be hewn down, and the haughty shall be humbled. And he shall cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon shall fall by a mighty one. Now here he gives us the picture of the Messiah is coming. And the Messiah is going to come in judgment, and he's going to cut down the Assyrian army, and they're never more going to be revived. They're never more going to rule the earth. When you cut down a cedar to the ground, it's not ever going to grow again. But you cut down an oak tree to the ground, and a shoot will stand up, a root will stand up. So the Assyrians are pictured as being like cedars that the Messiah comes and chops down to the ground, and they'll never be again. John the Baptist uses that same imagery in Luke 3:9, and now the axe is laid to the root of tree. And every tree, therefore, that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And so now we go to Isaiah 11:1. In contrast to this nation of Assyria that's going to be destroyed by the Messiah, in contrast to that on the other side, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. You see that word branch there, how it's capitalized? That means that the translators have always known that that's just a metaphor or another word for the Messiah, for the Christ, that he's called a branch. So God has given us this picture of Judah is cut down to the ground like an oak tree, and out of that stands up one root, one shoot that is worthy. What I'm telling you is it's not so much that the Jews are God's chosen people, but that Christ is God's chosen person. He is the Messiah, the one that God chose, and he's going to grow out of the house of David, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Jesse was King David's father. And so the contrast is real plain between chapter 10 and chapter 11. Now, how do I know that this is talking about Christ and his first coming? Well, the Apostle Paul quotes this verse in Romans chapter 15, verse 12. And again, Isaiah says, "They shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles." How does Christ reign over the Gentiles? Well, he reigns over his church. And in him shall the Gentiles trust. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing. There's all kinds of written lessons and 1,000 sermons on there. Isaiah 11:2. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord." Notice the word "rest upon him." In John 1:32, John says, "And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him." Jesus' baptism was different than anybody else's. The Spirit descended as a dove on Jesus, but it stayed on him. It rested upon him. It abode upon him. "And I knew him not, but he," God, "that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. and I bear record that this is the Son of God. Isaiah 11:2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. The Spirit of wisdom is a skillful use of knowledge. You can know thou shalt not steal and still steal, so you might know something, but you don't have any wisdom because you're still stealing, and God is going to get you if you steal. It was God that said thou shalt not steal. The Spirit of understanding is insight and intelligence. The Spirit of counsel is wisdom in making his plans. The Spirit of might is power and vigor in carrying out his mission. The Spirit of knowledge is complete unity and understanding of God's will and his plans. The fear of the Lord is respect and reverence of God. So the Messiah is going to have all of these attributes. He's going to have them perfectly. Isaiah 11:3, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither shall he reprove after the hearing of his ears. In contrast to the way that judgment was going on in Israel in those days, if you had a matter and it was going to court, you just go bribe the judge. You just get a couple of dollars, and you get the old judge, you slip him a few bucks, and he'd give you a ruling the way that you want it. And so in contrast to that, you're not going to be able to bribe this Messiah. This Messiah is going to believe nothing he sees and half what he hears. He's not going to pay attention to silliness. He's going to judge with righteousness. Isaiah 11:4, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor. Now there's the beginning of metaphors that are used in the New Testament. And reprove with equity the meek of the earth. Jesus said in Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then he said in 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Hebrew Beshet Beth, from Nasab, to blow, to blast with his mouth, is which makes a parallelism with the next part of the verse, with the breath of his lips. The Messiah is going to preach like nobody ever preached. He's going to teach like nobody ever taught. He, with the breath of his lips, he is going to conquer. Isaiah 11:5. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. He'll have a zeal for justice and truth, and be active and strong in executing the work that God has given him. Isaiah's concept of peace is in contrast to the turmoil that's going on in all the world. Everything has been destroyed for the Jews except this city of Jerusalem, and they're in that city and they're walled up in there and they're scared to death. And all of a sudden, God is going to deliver them. And the great peace that God is going to have with his children now, what is it going to be like? Romans 5:1, if you put that up in Romans 5:1, it says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with the devil. It's not what that says, is it? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, Christ came to give us peace with God. We're always going to have trouble from the devil. The devil's slew foot's going to be after us from now on. But Christ is going to give us peace with God. And the result of that peace, if I was going to paint you a picture this morning, God says, this is what the picture would look like. And the wolf shall dwell with a lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with a kid, and a calf and a young lion and a fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Isaiah pairs a wolf with a lamb, a leopard with a kid or with a goat, and a calf and a young lion, and a cow and a bear, and a child and a viper. These visual images help us imagine a world where natural enemies live in peace. And so, ethnic people have always been against other ethnic people. Only in America are we the mixing pot of races. In Mexico, they have Mexicans in Mexico. In the whole wide world is becoming now more integrated, but it hasn't been that way in history. And so what God is talking about is the natural division that is between races of people. God is going to put an end to it. The American Church of Christ is not going to attack the Mexican Church of Christ and try to conquer them with a sword, as nations have always attacked nations. The visual images help us imagine a world where natural people are at peace. There's a beautiful peace between former enemies, the Gentiles and the Jews. The Jews hated all Gentiles. And Isaiah uses common Old Testament imagery of the Jews being God's flock and the Gentiles likened to wild animals. The power of the gospel to change people's lives is prophesied in this verse. The ideal of a renewal or a golden age, as it was called, is found in other ancient writers, among them the Greeks and the Romans. Virgil wrote, "The serpent's brood shall die, the sacred ground shall weeds and noxious plants refuse to bear, nor shall flocks fear the great lions, the mighty wolves that round the mighty enclosure and prowl to leap the fence, now plots not upon the foe." So that's from Virgil's epilogue. And look at the difference. Look by comparison to the contrast between Isaiah, who is anointed with the Spirit of God and inspired to write these words, "And the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them." In contrast to Virgil, who's supposed to be one of the greatest poets and historians and writers of the ancient world, it's just all the difference in the world in the quality of the words that are presented there and the image that is made in your mind. And they're talking about the same thing, virtually. A time of peace. The calf and the young lion and the fatling not only come together, but are led quietly in the same band by a little child. In Matthew 18, verse 3, "And said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Our understanding of this paragraph is it's not literal in any sense, that it's figurative. And note that this peace and harmony that is taking place, we're going to find out in verse 9, is only at one place, and it's at God's holy mountain, not all over the world. And the passage cannot be taken literally as a description of sprouts coming up out of Jesse, or a rod and a sharp sword coming out of the mouth of the Messiah. The prophet is not speaking of a time when animals of the natural world live without enmity, but he is describing the peace of the Lord's holy mountain, the kingdom of God, or the church of Christ. And the cow and the bear shall feed, Isaiah 11:7. And the young one shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The heifer and the she-bear not only feed together, but even lodge their young ones in the same place. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Has the wolf left out of your life? Has the lion gone out of you? Has the bear and the wild animal gone out of you? Have you become converted and become as a little child? Well, you're going to have to do that if you want to go to heaven. That's what heaven is like. Isaiah 11:8. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, that's the snake, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. The cockatrice den, a place of darkness, it's obscure, and it causes the serpent's eyes to sparkle. When you look in that dark hole, you see the snake's eyes, they sparkle. And a child seeing this sparkle supposes it to be a piece of crystal or something and puts forth his hand to take it. What would be very dangerous in another time shall be safe in this kingdom of God. And it's safe in here this morning. Isaiah 11:9. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. And what is that holy mountain? Well, it's the mountain of the Lord's house that we studied about in Isaiah 2 before we went to Isaiah 11. It's the church of Christ. It's the kingdom of God. For they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Look at this now. Pay attention. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The notion that this paragraph refers literally to wild animals. You think that this is going to be what the 1,000-year reign is like, that Christ is going to come back and reign for 1,000 years, and he's going to make wild animals like this. If you believe that, it doesn't even make common sense. Because the notion would be utterly contrary to the fact that Isaiah attributes this change to what? What does the word say? For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters covers the sea. This change that takes place in the hearts of men and women is a result of them knowing the Lord, coming to know the Lord. It comes about because of knowledge. Wild animals don't learn and are not changed by knowledge. But this wild animal was changed by knowledge. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home. Visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. like a hyphenated word. Spell it out, mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable sermons, a cappella singing, and all kinds of written lessons. Brother Manuel is going to preach next Sunday, and I'm going to take a week off and rest my throat and see if I can't come back strong the next week. And so what mountain is that? It's the mountain of the Lord's house that we read about in Isaiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 2. Well, let's see some more description of this mountain of the Lord's house. In Hebrews 12, verse 22, we are told by the Hebrew writer, "But ye are come to Mount Zion." See, that's spelt with an S in the New Testament because it was written in Greek, while it's spelled in the Old Testament with a Z because it's written in Hebrew. "But you're come to Mount Zion," that's a temple mount in Jerusalem, where the temple was built, where God's house was. It was the mountain of the Lord's house. The Jews think that it's the very spot of the Garden of Eden. But we know it's the very place that Abraham was called to take Isaac, his son, to offer him in sacrifice. And Isaac carried the wood up the mountain. And the Lord stayed Abraham's hand, in which he gave his son back to him. And it was just a shadow of the new thing that was to come when God gave his son on that same mountain on a cross. "But you are come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable company of angels." Well, might be angels sitting among us today. We never know. The Hebrew writer tells us, be sure to entertain strangers, for thereby you entertain, some have entertained angels unaware, such as Abraham, who entertained angels unaware. You know, the word angel comes from the word messenger. When I first became the minister of this church, we were under lawsuit for $120,000. Thieves had tried to steal the property, got us sued by ungodly men. And I went over to a rich church not far from here, and I have to admit my reputation had preceded me, and they knew all about my background. And I would be leery of someone that 40 years ago was a gangster too. I'd be leery of them. And so I went and talked to them, and I told them, we need a lawyer really bad. And because we're going to lose our property. And they said, well, we're going to meet on it. And they met, and then they met with me. And they said, no, we're not going to give you nothing. And I give them a chance to get the blood off their hands. I said, you know, if you just gave $500, and you made your check out to the lawyer, don't even make it out to the church or to me. Make the check out to the lawyer. If you just retain a lawyer for us. They said, no, we're not going to give you nothing. And I went outside and I was crying. I really was. And I told God, I said, I will never beg again. I'm not going to go around begging these people. My job is to preach the gospel and feed the poor, and your job is send the money. And he sent it. It's been 15 years, and I've never begged, never asked a radio audience, never asked another church for anything. And other churches, some few give, help a little. Radio audience, some of you help us out. Amazing things has happened with nothing. We have done so much with so little, we're now fully qualified to do anything with nothing. We really, and that's what faith is. That's really what faith is. That Sunday, an old man came in coveralls with suspenders, blue jean coveralls with suspenders, and he said, "There's a preacher here," and I said, "I'm the preacher." He said, "Can you give me a receipt for my contribution?" And I said, "Yes, I can." And he counted out $5,000 in $100 bills and gave it to me. Now, that was a messenger of the Lord, because nobody else knew that we needed that money that bad and that we were in that shape. Now, he was a human being. He wasn't an angel. He didn't have wings, because I went over to his house. I tried to find him and thank him and stuff. He was a human being, but God sent him. He sent him twice, and it paid for the lawyer. And so, really, among this church, there really is an innumerable company of angels, because God has sent some of you. God has sent some of you to help us out here, to help us conquer the world for Jesus Christ. We believe that we can preach the gospel to the entire world, and we're doing it. So we'd again like you to go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. But you're come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. That's what the church is. To the heavenly Jerusalem. To an innumerable company of angels. I think that you're all angels. I love you all. And I'm going to tell you, in the resurrection, everything that you don't like about me, it's not going to be there. And everything I don't like about you in the resurrection, it ain't going to be there. It's going to be perfect in the resurrection. So just hold on, because you're angels in the making. You're diamonds in the rough, every one of you. Your diamonds that God is cutting and polishing and getting ready to be all that you can be for all of eternity. You're come to the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn. Who's the firstborn of God? Christ. So you come to the church of Christ. This is a general assembly we're having right now upon the first day of the week. We've come together to take the Lord's Supper. The church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Notice our names are written in heaven. They're not written down here on some church roll, on some baptism certificate that's going to burn up at the end of time. Our names are written in heaven. And they'll never be lost, which are written in heaven. And to the God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Notice it's a making process. None of us are perfect. We just have to try to get better. And just keep trying to get better. And every time you goof, tell God, "Excuse me." If everybody who becomes a Christian, you got to learn to stop cussing. So anytime you cuss, tell him, "Excuse me." Anytime you say something you shouldn't, apologize. Learn to correct yourself, and God won't have to correct you. The spirits of just men made perfect. You got to cooperate in that making perfect. God wants your cooperation in that. So the way that you cooperate is that you repent when you do wrong. And you say, "I'm sorry." And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. He's the go-between, the one and only go-between me and God, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Abel's blood cried from the ground for vengeance. Jesus' blood cries for mercy. There's a big difference. Jesus' blood is for mercy, and it speaks better things than Abel's blood. Isaiah 11:10. In that day they shall be a root of Jesse, a descendant of King David, of Jesse, David's father, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. He's going to be like our flag, like our banner. And to it shall the Gentiles seek. The result is not going to be all the Jews becoming Christians. The result of it is the Gentiles are going to come. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest, this eternal life that he offers us, will be glorious. Paul quotes this verse now in Romans 15:12. And so that's how we know Isaiah 11 is talking about the Christian age. Go home and study Romans 15. It's talking about the church. Romans 15:12. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise and reign over the Gentiles, and in him shall the Gentiles trust. So Paul has just quoted Isaiah 11:1-10. A root of Jesse is a metaphor that Christ twice himself applied to himself. In Revelation 5:5, and one of the elders saith to me, weep not, behold the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, there it is, the root of David has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Revelation 22:16, and I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. Who is Jesus? He's the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand a second time to recover a remnant of his people. The first time he recovered a remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathos and from Crush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and the islands of the sea. That's not talking about a gathering now into a state of Israel. It says the second time that he set out to do that. The first time is the end of the Syrian Babylonian captivity when he brought them back to the land. The second time that he recovered his people is when he began Christianity and he brought a remnant to himself. Prove it, preacher, I'll be glad to. The Lord, Hebrew, YHWH, this gathering is not geographical into the modern state of Israel, but spiritual. In the previous chapter, Isaiah tells us of a returning of a remnant, and notice who they return to the mighty God. Now look at Isaiah 10:21. It's going to tell us the remnant is going to return to who? The mighty God. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob. Who are they going to return to? Unto the mighty God. Now, a chapter earlier, Jesus is called the mighty God. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. Who are these people going to return to when God gathers them again the second time? They're going to return to the Mighty God, who is who? Jesus. That's who they're going to come to. His name should be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. What's the Church of Christ like? Verse 7. Of the increase of His government in the church, He's ruling the church, and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, He's seated on the throne of David right now. According to Acts chapter 2, verse 30, Jesus was raised up to sit on David's throne. Sit on the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and with justice, and henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. So won't you return to the Mighty God? Today is the day that you can return to the Mighty God. If you have sin in your life, you've left the Mighty God, you can just walk right down here and make confession of that sin, and we'll pray for you, and God will forgive you, and He'll allow you to return in a minute. God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. If you're here this morning, you're ready to become a Christian, if you're ready to become a Christian, you can just come right down to front and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Believe the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. Repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ, and have all your sins washed away. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Tenderly upon you, ye sweet is Christ, but in me he calleth, turn his sons day and year. Ye the labor and God heavy laden me upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye
obeying, bear his yoke, his burden taking.
Give